so faithful to play this piano. She's so gifted at it. And I don't know what we do without you, girl. I just want to say thank you, Cheryl.
Amen.
Amen. Wow, what a blessing. What a blessing. Well, friends, as you know, we've been talking a lot about reaching our community for the cause of Jesus Christ, and today is no different. Matter of fact, you'll see this theme just permeating every sermon that I preach, probably for the next 2 or 3 months at least. But the reason I'm doing this today is because before a person can either choose or receive the blessings and the glory of heaven, they must first understand the wages of sin. Before a person can go to heaven in the person of Jesus Christ, he or she must understand the wages of sin. One day, a mother was explaining to her 5-year-old that if she chose to disobey her one more time, she was going to have to live with the consequences. And with a terrified look on that little girl's face, she said, "Oh, Mommy, please don't make me live with the consequences. I want to stay here with you." That's all the funniness I'm going to say about the consequences of sin. But there is another story about the consequences of sin that I'd like to share with you, because there was a boy who was destroying his life because he was constantly rebelling against his father. One day his dad said, "Son, I want to show you what you're doing to your life. I'm going to put a wooden post out in our front yard. And every time you rebel, I'm going to put a nail into that post. And every time you obey, I'm going to take a nail out." So the boy's first thought was, "I'm going to see how fast I can fill that post with nails." And he did. Within 2 months, he had the nail almost completely full, that post completely full of nails. But while he was doing that, he began to realize the damage that he was causing to his life and to the life of his parents. And so with a broken heart and with true regret, he began to obey his father. One by one, those nails came out of that post. And when that last nail came out, that boy began to cry. And his father said, "Son, why are you crying?" He said, "I got rid of the nails, but the holes still remain." Our Heavenly Father saw all the nails we put in our post. He sees all the holes that we leave. He saw our helplessness against sin. And so he sent his only son Jesus to gather up all the nails, to gather up the posts of our lives, that is, to those who would let him. And because of his love for us, he allowed his son to be nailed to a post and shed his blood, willingly paying for the consequences of my sin and yours. The Bible tells us that the wages, the consequences of sin, is absolute, complete, and eternal death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. You're going to be seeing this picture pretty regularly, because we at Bethel are going to learn how to use this one verse
to share the gospel good news that Jesus saves with our community.
Now, last Sunday night, we had good attendance. It could have been better. But last Sunday night, we began a journey through the book of Romans. And we started basically asking this question, what's so great about the gospel of Jesus? And in that message, we discovered that Jesus is the revealed one. He is the one who was foretold thousands of years ago that he'd come. That Jesus is also the reigning one. That he is the king yesterday, today, and for all eternity. That Jesus also is the resurrected one. That Jesus is the one who gives us victory over sin and its consequences. That's good news. Not only for you, but for everybody in our community. Paul concluded Romans chapter 1 by telling us that the gospel of Jesus Christ is the power of God. Did you catch that? It's the power of God that saves everyone. Say everyone. Everyone who believes. The power of God. Therefore, the life and the eternal destiny of any person you know can be eternally changed through the good news of Jesus Christ. But you must admit that we live in a time when society seems to be doing all it can to kick God to the curb. For many people, God is an old-fashioned idea. For some, God is a figment of man's imagination. For some people, they're beginning to wonder, who really needs God anyway? Today I pray that you will see how desperately we in our world needs God. But you know, it can be so difficult. It can be so hard sometimes because oftentimes we as believers might see somebody living outside of the will of God. And if we lovingly point it out, then they'll just say, well, you're just being judgmental. And they'll get all mad at us. But have you ever gone to the doctor because you've been sick? And when you were at the doctor, you went there and you told the doctor, you're wrong. Why are you judging me? You're being so narrow-minded by saying I need medicine for the supposed sickness you say I have. We wouldn't do that, would we? Easy now. Friends, today I'm going to be covering some scriptures that make some folks react that way. They may point their finger at you and say, well, you're just judging me. You're too narrow-minded. They'll say, you're narrow-minded for suggesting for one second that God would say this. And they'll ignore the fact that they need God. Now, we're all going to have opinions over what I'm going to cover today. But if we're going to share the good news of Jesus Christ with our community, and we're going to, then we must understand the gospel as Paul understood the gospel. You see, Paul divided the good news of Jesus Christ into three themes. He said, the first theme in salvation is sin. The second is salvation. And the third is sanctification. What does that mean? First, you got to know that all, say all,
that all have disobeyed God. That's sin. Second, you need to know that we can be saved. That all, say all. All people can be saved. And third, you need to know that all, say all. All people can be used by God.
To begin with,
as Christians, we've got to see what God considers to be right and wrong. We've got to see what God considers to be sin. Not what Brother Bill or any church sees as right or wrong, but what God sees as right or wrong.
When we think of God today, we always like to think of God as a God of love. And He is.
But to think of God only as a God of wrath just in the Old Testament is wrong thinking. Because God always has been both a God of love and a God of wrath. And today, we're going to see that we all deserve His wrath. And because of that, we all need Jesus.
So let's read Romans chapter 1. Beginning in verse 18 to get us started this morning.
For the Bible says in verse 18, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness." Paul tells us that the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven. Now, like I said, the wrath of God is not just an Old Testament idea. For the wrath of God is mentioned over 30 times in the New Testament. Now, when you and I think of wrath, I think of someone who gets mad and blows their top. Amen? Anybody ever seen somebody's wrath before? But the Bible says that outbursts of wrath is a sin. How then can God possess wrath if God is without sin? God's wrath must be different than mine. When I get angry, it's usually over something pretty silly.
But God's wrath is always justified. And God's wrath is never petty.
Now, there are a couple of words in the original language of the Bible that are used for this word wrath. One word means to breathe violently. As I studied that word meaning, I said, well, that must be what it means when somebody blows somebody out. You ever blown somebody out? I've blown somebody out before. I got blown out before, too.
Beverly's blown me out before, amen.
But the other word for wrath, the other word for wrath refers to a righteous anger. A righteous anger that gradually begins to rise. It gradually rises and eventually it results in consequences. That's God's wrath. We get the picture that God is most patient with human beings. That God certainly is very long-suffering. Amen? Until at some point He finally says, enough. I have had enough. We're told that God's wrath is being revealed. That's in the here and now too, okay? And we need to understand that part of God's wrath includes discipline. Part of God's wrath includes punishment for our sins. But you're going to see the worst kind of punishment in the verses we're about to read. For the worst kind of punishment is when God gives us over to our own desires. When God says, okay, if that's what you want, then that's what you'll get.
God gave them over. We're told that God's wrath is revealed against all ungodliness.
What does that mean? Well, ungodliness basically is cheating God out of what's due him. For instance, if you lack a reverence for God, if you refuse to worship God, the worship that's due only him, that's ungodliness. And friends, that also happens to refer to worshiping idols.
Now, I know you ain't got no golden calves in your house, but I'll bet you got one of these. I'll bet you got some of that. I bet you're working on building some of this.
And I'll bet you set a pretty huge portion of your income so that you can have one of these.
Who are you worshiping? Who are you worshiping?
Are you living a life of ungodliness? Now, the Bible also says that God's wrath is revealed against all unrighteousness. Now, unrighteousness is a little bit different because unrighteousness is a failure to give others what God expects us to give. Now, unrighteousness shows itself in things like murder, adultery, theft, jealousy, unforgiveness, a lack of mercy, lying. And when our relationship with God is hindered, then our relationship with others is affected too. Suffice it to say, when we give our worship to anyone other than God, when we practice ungodliness, or when we practice all unrighteousness, we're going to suffer consequences for it. You may not see them today, you may not see them tomorrow. But one thing you can put in the bank is they're coming. Now, God's wrath is also revealed against those who suppress the truth. Now, I don't want to get in on anybody's feet this morning, but these are people who know the truth. God's wrath is revealed against those who know the truth but withhold it. Keep it to themselves. God's wrath is being revealed against people who know the truth, but they suppress it, or they restrain it, or they forbid someone else learning about it. This also includes people who know the truth, but their lives don't show it. And the Bible says that God's wrath is being revealed against those who suppress the truth.
Friends, God is a God of love, but you better not forget about God's wrath.
Too many Christians, are willing to kick God to the curb because God's asking them to do something they don't want to do. God will give us over if we keep on.
I want to tell you, please don't do that.
Now, why? Why is God's wrath being revealed? The reason is that people know better. That's right. People know better. Verse 19. Because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the very creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are not without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and foolish hearts were darkened.
professing themselves to be wise, they became fools and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like corruptible man and birds and four-footed animals and creeping things. The reason is that people know better. These verses explain why God's wrath is being revealed. If people were not capable of realizing that there's a God, then God wouldn't be so upset. But they are. And verse 19 says that God himself made himself evident to all people. Missionaries in foreign countries, in remote island countries, will be the first to tell you that even the most primitive of tribes believe in some kind of God. Even the most primitive of tribes know that they've sinned. Even the most primitive of tribes know that their sins ought to be punished. Even the most primitive of tribes know that their sins must be atoned for. That's why they find some way to appease the gods. And it's up to me and you to show them who the real and true God is. But that word manifest in verse 19 means that the revelation of God is clearly understood. It's made evident. People know enough to be responsible for their own sins. And this is one of the reasons that we so desperately need God. We need God to help us clean up the mess we've put ourselves in. Friends, God has given us minds. He's given us the ability to reason. And he's given us the capability to conclude that God exists. I heard about a clip from that old show, Joan of Arcadia. And Joan meets God, who happens to be a good-looking young man. And the young man, and then Joan asks for a sign, and the young man points to a tree, and she says, "Well, that ain't nothing but a tree." And he says, "Well, let's see you make one." Verse 20 says, God's made himself evident to us through the things that are made, through creation. Now, I know that we cannot learn of God's love or the cross through creation. But we can learn about those invisible attributes, his eternal power, and the creative nature of God. I want you to think just for a moment. What kind of power it takes to bring something to life out of nothing like God does. Verse 20 says that this power and his attributes and this creative nature are clearly seen. It's so evident, in fact, that we are without excuse as people. That means we have a personal responsibility. That means that we need to realize that knowledge always leads to action. Knowledge requires action. If we do nothing with what we know, then that's sin. And we've got a problem. In verses 21 and 23, we saw some more reasons why we are without excuse before God. Verse 21 says that even though they knew God, they didn't respect him. They didn't worship him. They didn't thank him. They didn't honor him. They didn't appreciate him. They just kicked him to the curb. How many times do you find yourself kicking God to the curb? Not by what you think or what you say, but by your actions, when you choose sin over God. As people begin to shut God out, their thoughts and their hearts become futile. That means they become useless. And their supposed wickedness or wisdom becomes like foolishness. So, God's revealed his wrath. He's revealed his righteous anger. And the reason is because people knew better. Now let me share the results. the results of ignoring God. Verse 24.
Therefore, God also gave them up to uncleanness in the lusts of their hearts to dishonor their bodies among themselves, who exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them up to vile passions. For even their women exchanged the natural use for what is against nature. Likewise, also the men, leaving the natural use of a woman, burned in their lust for one another, men with men committing what is shameful and receiving in themselves the penalty of their error, which was due. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a debased mind to do those things which are not fitting, being filled with all unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness. They are whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violent, proud, boasters, inventor of evil things. Get this one, disobedient to parents. Yikes. Let's keep going. Undiscerning, untrustworthy. I saw you smiling. Untrustworthy, unloving, unforgiving, unmerciful, who knowing the righteous judgment of God, that those who practice such things are deserving of death, not only to do the same, but also those who approve of those who practice them. Woo! Verse 24 tells us that God gave them over. Now, giving them over has a threefold meaning. First, God gave them over in the permissive sense. That means God gives us free choice and He allows us to have our own way. He gave us over. Second way that God gave them over is in a depriving sense. You see, God withholds His gracious help. God withholds His gracious aid when we choose to do things the way we want to do them. And finally, the third way that God gave them over is in a legal sense. And that is that God says there is an appropriate natural consequence for choosing your own way over my way. You'll have to pay the consequences. If you get drunk, you're going to have a hangover. But if you sin, then an eternity separated from God awaits you unless you place your faith in Jesus Christ, His Son. So many people scream out for freedom, give me freedom. But as C.S. Lewis said, the lost enjoy forever the horrible freedom they have demanded. Instead of having our hearts set on following God and having Him direct our thoughts and actions, God allowed our own desires to lead us and rule our lives. He gave us over. God gave them up to the natural consequences of their sins. Now, that uncleanness that we read of refers to sexual immorality. And sexual immorality is basically dishonoring your body. When I visited my dad up in Maine, I noticed that the state slogan was live and let live. Live and let live. However you want to live, you do it. But then when the citizens of Maine voted on an amendment that was going to allow homosexual marriage, it was soundly defeated. Why? Because they knew better. Some people claim not to know better. People use the phrase alternative lifestyle
as a sanitized word for sin. With that said, I want to tell you that homosexuality is an alternative lifestyle. It's an alternative to living a godly life. Just like stealing is, just like adultery is, just like lying is, just like cheating is, no different. It is sin. It is sin. Now, what's the church supposed to do with a bunch of thieves, cheats, liars, adulterers, and homosexuals? Call them names? Tell them they're going to burn in hell? No. We're to love them. And we're going to tell the gospel of Jesus to them. The church needs to take a stand against sin, but not the sinners. Why do you tell me this, Brother Bill? Because just a few of these things we've mentioned, you're going to run into in our community. And you're going to have to love them. How did Jesus treat sinners? He loved them. He loved them. Now, he didn't condone their sin, but he loved them. And he wanted them to be saved. Now, verse 28 says that God gave them over to a debased mind, to a depraved mind, to a mind void of judgment. God gave them over to a mind, whatever their evil minds wanted to do, they could do it. He gave them over. And then we read a pretty nasty laundry list of things beginning in verse 29. Things that we find in a depraved mind. Now, you may not be some of these, like sexually immoral, wicked, covetous, malicious, envious, a murderer, malicious, deceitful, evil-minded. But maybe you are a whisperer. Maybe you are a backbiter, a hater of God. Maybe you are violent. Maybe you are proud. Maybe you do boast. Maybe you do invent evil things. Maybe you are disobedient to your parents. Just maybe you are undiscerning. Maybe you are untrustworthy. Maybe you are unloving, unforgiving, or unmerciful. Verse 32 finishes out this section and speaks of those who knew God's laws. They knew better. They know. But they ignore them anyway. Now this speaks to the church. Because undoubtedly, there is something in that laundry list that refers to you. And I don't want the wrath of God to be revealed against you. Because there are fatal consequences to our actions if we go ahead and sin when we know better. That verse in verse 32 also speaks about approving those who practice those sins, condoning what they do. That means that we know what will happen to them. If they continue on in that lifestyle, we know what's going to happen to them, but we're not going to say a word. We're not going to help them. We're not going to protect them. We're not going to warn them. We're going to sit back and just watch them. I pray that's not you this morning. I want to summarize by showing you this downhill slide of sin. Because the Bible says that they knew God, made himself evident and clearly seen. But they did not honor him or worship him or appreciate him. Then their thoughts became useless and their hearts became darkened and they became fools. Their foolishness led them to losing a true notion of who God even is. And they end up worshiping the creation rather than the Creator. At which point God gives them over to their reprobate minds, and that leads to physical and moral corruption. Then all of a sudden they fall down until they reach the bottom of the pit with nowhere else to go. Meanwhile, the people of God are sitting there watching them, waiting for them to hit the bottom of the pit. Who needs God? We all need God. And they're no different than you. Statistics will tell us that 8 out of 10 unchurched Americans will favorably respond to an invitation to come to church if they're asked. 80% of those whom you ask to come to church likely will come. But it's ironic and it's sad that most people who know Jesus ain't talking about him. We have this amazing good news, but we keep it to ourselves. The book of Acts says that the followers of Jesus spoke the word of God with boldness, and they turned their world upside down. What kind of compliment would that be if people in our area began to say that about Bethel Baptist Church? Man, I don't know what they're doing, but they've turned this community upside down. My, my.
But in order to share Christ, you got to know him.
And when Jesus is in your heart and when Jesus is in your mind, then guess what? He begins to come out of your mouth. Where is Jesus for you? We all need Jesus. We all need Jesus to cleanse us from our sins. For the wages, the consequences of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. God loves us so much, he doesn't want us to suffer the consequences. And so he sent his one and only Son to pay that price for us. You know who I'm talking to when I say this. But I'm asking you, will you come today and experience the forgiveness God offers you? You know who I'm talking to when I say this. Will you come today and experience the abundant life that Jesus promises you? Let us pray. Father in heaven, I want to bless this congregation. Lord, I want to bless these folks with something that I don't have to give. Lord, I want to bless these people with that only you can give. Father, if there's one in here who has never experienced the forgiveness that you offer through Christ, Father, bless them with that today. If there's one here who has not experienced the abundant life that is offered through Jesus, Lord, bless them with that today. Father, give us a passion, a drive, and a compulsion, Lord, to take this life-giving message to our community.
Father, we're all in the same boat. It's just that we who are believers have been forgiven. And perhaps those outside haven't heard yet of the wonderful gift of grace you offer through Jesus. Father, this is your time for a decision. Father, if there's one here today, let them not wait a single moment longer. But Lord, encourage them to step up, step out, and allow me to show them what your word says about being saved for all eternity. In Jesus' name, I bless these. And all God's people said, amen.
Let's stand, let's sing. When we walk with the Lord in the light of His word, what a glory in our way. Let us do His good will. He abides with us still, and with all who will trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Not a burden we bear, not a sorrow we share, but our toil He doth richly repay. Not a grief for a loss, not a frown or a cross, but is blessed if we trust and obey. Trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey.
Morning.
Amen.
Amen. It has, and I pray that you are blessed with that that only God can give you. And I pray that you won't be content with what you've received this morning, but that you'll come back tonight and you'll see what God is doing in our young people.